You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You build a mighty fortress, 10,000 buildings high. Love is here to lift you up.
Morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer. We're going to talk today about being gift wrapped and what that means. Let's pray. God, thanks. I pray that you'll open our hearts today, Father. Let us hear from you, God. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would come from you today, God, and that our hearts would be prepared to receive it. Thanks, Father. We ask it in your name. Amen. Everybody's all excited tonight. Lynette and I are opening our gifts to each other. Tomorrow's a big family Christmas thing with our kids, and so tonight we're opening gifts. And I'm actually more excited about Lynette opening the gifts that I got her. I mean, I'm sure she got me cool stuff, but I think I got her really cool stuff too, and I want to see if I, like, miss the mark, which happens sometimes. But we'll see. We'll know tonight, and, you know, if I go radio silent for the next couple weeks, you know that I didn't quite do as well as I thought, and... You unwrap gifts. You ever unwrap a gift, and the way you look at the gift has a lot to say about whether or not you like it. It may be a perfectly good gift, but if it's not really something you wanted, like example, somebody gave you underwear and socks for, oh, look, underwear. Merry Christmas to me. Or a sweater. My grandma used to make us pajamas. When we were kids, my grandma would make us pajamas. And then she would always put a $2 bill in the pocket of the pajamas. I don't know why you need a pocket in pajamas. Are you carrying pens so you can make notes at night? Why do you need a pocket in pajamas? But anyway, my grandma would always put the $2 bill in it. And to be honest with you, we were usually more excited about the $2 bill than the pajamas. When we look at the birth of Christ, how you perceive it really says an awful lot about what it's going to mean to you. See, there really is only one Christmas story. Now, there's Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and Santa Claus, and all these other weird things that we, you know, was it the Christmas shoes? If you watch the Hallmark Channel, I think Steve Walker had it best. In every single Hallmark movie, there is something that is lost, something that is found, a woman whose heart is broken, and a man who usually did it. And then, excuse the way it goes, let's be honest. Okay, and then somehow a miraculous Christmas miracle happens, and they come back together, and at the end it's a happy thing. Hallmark, I think by definition, Hallmark movies are not allowed to have unhappy endings. I think it's a criteria to be on the channel. One of the reasons why I've never, in all my years of having cable, I don't think I've ever watched a Hallmark movie. I'm taking this simply by somebody else's description. But there really is only one Christmas story. It was written all those years ago in a manger. And generation after generation has retold it. Generation after generation has relived it. The Christmas story is this, that God sent his son to live on earth to save us from our sins. Now the great thing about this is like a lot of good movies. You ever go to a movie and at the end, they start rolling the credits, you're like, oh. Because sometimes we want it all neatly wrapped up, you know, the boy gets the girl, or the hero wins, and everybody else dies, or that's usually the kind of movies I watch, okay, or, you know, something like that. But every now and then you get a movie that just ends, and you're like, well, what happened? Did he live? Did they die? What? And you think, well, they're setting up for a sequel. That's kind of the way God wrote the Christmas story. He got to the end, he laid down his pen, and said, okay, now you write your ending. And every one of you is writing your end to the Christmas story. Every one of you is penning the way your Christmas story will end. For some of you, it'll end happily. Some of you, not so much. But that's your choice, not God's. Understand, God's given you everything you need to live a happy life. It's up to you whether or not you take it. And the way you write your ending really has a lot to do with your vantage point in life. How do you view your life? How do you view where you are and what God has given you and the opportunities that God has given you? If I know your vantage point, I know how your Christmas story is going to end. If your vantage point is one of selfishness, your Christmas story is not going to end well. If yours is one of giving and of following, yours is going to go great. Whether your Christmas story ends in tragedy or in victory, all depends on your vantage point. My vantage point on Christmas affects the story that I write with my life. And so I want to take a moment now and look at six different vantage points at Christmas. Six vantage points of things that happen at Christmas time. And maybe you'll find yourself in here. And if you find yourself in here and you think it's not going to have a good ending, today's your day to change it. Make sense? So, when I look at Christmas, if I see my Lord, if I look at the manger and I see Jesus as my Lord, now, we use that term a lot, my Lord, he's my Lord and Savior. Understand, I'm reading a book on the Middle Ages right now, a fascinating book. The term Lord meant that he was in charge of everything. Everything you had belonged to him, and he gave it to you out of his grace and his mercy. And if you were the Lord of the manor, everything you said, that was it. So if Jesus is really the Lord of your life, that means he's calling the shots. That means he's in control. See, if I see my Lord, I surrender my life and I'm radically changed. You can't surrender your life and not be radically changed. It doesn't work that way. And a lot of us think that we've surrendered life, but really we're holding on to it. We're not giving over everything. We just want to hold on to one corner of our life. Here, God, you take control. But meanwhile, we're holding on to a corner. We got the book closed tight. Oh, well, I don't know why the Lord isn't moving in my life. It's because you're not letting him. Because you're holding on. Luke 1:38. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. And we're familiar with this part of the story. Angel comes to Mary in the middle of the night and says, yo, Mary, guess what? You're going to have a baby. And she says, oh, time out. I love this term. I have not yet known a man. I got the wild hair once to teach the book of Genesis to my youth group. And I got the place where it said, Adam knew Eve. Now, we all know what that means. That means that Adam and Eve, fill in the blank. One of my junior kids said, well, of course he knew her. She was his wife. It's not what it means there, Sparky. Not what it means. Think about this. In Jesus' time, a young, unmarried girl who got pregnant, that was a disaster. It was a disaster. Unless the father of the child agreed to marry her, she would remain unmarried for the rest of her life because she was stained. It's a horrible, horrible system. And in fact, she wouldn't be able to get a job. She wouldn't be able to have a husband. Most of them turned to prostitution or to begging just to make ends meet. Mary knew this. Mary knew, hey, I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. And I'm not married yet. And now you tell me I'm going to have a kid? And I wonder how many people, if we saw the end result of that, wait a second, if this goes through, then I'm going to be shunned by my family. Joseph's going to hate me. He's going to turn me away. They could take me outside the city gates and stone me. And again, in the Bible, when they stone you, they use real rocks. Okay? It's not a euphemism for being stoned. Dude, no, you get rocked. They use real rocks on you. And yet she said, look what she said, may everything, the Lord, I am the Lord's servant, may everything you have said about me come true. Look, angel, I know you're asking a lot, but if it's true, if it's really God, I'm God's, whatever he wants to do with me is fine. Are you willing to make that kind of commitment? She didn't know what the end of the story was going to be. Boy, we hedge our bets, don't we? We'll follow God as long as we know what God's going to do. Okay, God, I'll follow you, but I don't want to be a missionary to Africa, and I don't want to have to give like anything like of myself. And, you know, I'll write a check, but I don't really want to go do stuff. I don't want to be unpopular. That's not following. That's not making him your Lord. That's dictating. Do you think the peasants got to go to the king and dictate terms to him? No, when you're the king, you're the king. And what you say goes. And no matter what God was asking her to do, she was okay for it, okay with it. She was willing to follow him. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. As he considered this, talking about Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. By the way, if you weren't here for Jeremiah's message last week on what God with us means, man, you gotta watch the video or listen to the thing. It was really, really good. God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. No idea where that was going to end up. No idea how anybody was going to handle it. And that haunted them for a long time. Later on, when Jesus came into town, they said at one point, isn't that Mary's son? Which is a halfway set way of saying, we know who the mom is, we're dead, we're not sure. See, don't wait to see the bottom line before offering your life to God. Offer yourself willingly, even when the outcome seems disastrous. Some of you are waiting to serve God because you're waiting to see how it's going to come out. It doesn't work that way. We're so smart, aren't we? Well, I have to have my lawyer look at the contract before I sign it. You don't have a lawyer. Shut up. I had a guy at the sheriff's office tell me one time, I have to have my team of lawyers look at this. I just looked at him and said, all right, Sparky, whatever. Well, I'm not going to sign anything that has a blank slate. You know what God asks you to do? He puts a blank piece of paper in front of you and says, here, sign your life away. We'll fill it in as we go. And if you're not willing to follow God like that, you're not willing to follow God. What if you see busyness? Not business, busyness. All the activity, all the hubbub. If I see busyness, I grow shallow and I overlook the significance. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 7. She gave birth to her firstborn child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room available for them. No room in the inn. I love the story I found about Mrs. Rosenberg, a Jewish lady. Many years ago, she was stranded late one night at a fashionable resort, but the fashionable resort didn't take in Jews. The desk clerk looked down at his book and said, sorry, there's no room. The hotel is full. She said, wait a second. Your sign says that you have vacancies. The desk clerk kind of stammered and hemmed and hawed. Then he finally says, look, you know we don't admit Jews. Now, if you'll try the other one on the other side of the town. She said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'll have you know I converted to your religion. He said, really? She said, yeah, I'm a Christian. He said, all right, then tell me about the birth of Jesus. Where was Jesus born? She said, he was born to a virgin named Mary in a little town called Bethlehem. All right, he said, tell me more. She said, he was born in a manger. And the innkeeper said, whoa, whoa, okay, so why was he born in a manger? She said, because a jerk like you in the hotel wouldn't give a Jewish lady a room for the night. Now, in defense of the innkeeper, he didn't know who Mary was. He didn't know who Jesus was going to be. Do you think that if he'd known the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was going to be born in his place, he wouldn't have given him the best room? He would have kicked some of the other riffraff out? Yo, dude, you've been too loud in the pub. Get out of here. I'm taking your room. Here's your money back. I got a king that's going to be here. But he didn't. He didn't know who Jesus was. If nothing else, he would have given up his own room. But the innkeeper wasn't alone. The birth of some poor Jewish carpenter's son is not a big deal to anybody. In fact, the innkeeper was nice. giving him a place in the stable. It went unnoticed by everybody. That's not the last time that's happened, by the way. I love this. In the year 1809, the international scene is just crazy. Napoleon is invading Austria, and blood is everywhere. He's waging a war. Napoleon is waging a war through Austria. And if you read the headlines of the day, it would have been all about Napoleon. But there were some very, very significant births in 1809. William Gladstone was born that year. He was destined to become one of England's finest statesmen. Lord Alfred Tennyson was born to an obscure minister and his wife. The child would one day greatly affect literacy in the world in an amazing manner. On the American continent, Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And not far away in Boston, Edgar Allan Poe began his eventful, albeit tragic, life. It was also in that same year that a physician named Darwin and his wife named their child Charles Robert. And that same year produced the cries of a newborn baby in a rugged cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky. You might have heard of the baby, Abraham Lincoln. See, and if there had been news, it would have been all about, oh, Napoleon's waging war. But there were so many more significant things. Does anybody really care what happened to Austria in 1809? But I bet you care about Abraham Lincoln. If you've taken any American literature courses, you've read Tennyson. So many amazing things happened in 1809 that had nothing to do with all the tumult going on around it. If all we see is the busyness, we can get so caught up in all the taxation and all the hubbub and all the everything that's going on, we forget all about a little baby being born in a manger. Oh, and by the way, he's going to be so much more significant than anything else that happens that day. The innkeeper's story is sad because he was in the eye of the storm. He was right there for the miracle, but he missed it. And let me tell you something. Look, I know how today and tomorrow, I know how this week's going to be. If all you see is all the busyness around you and you don't think about Jesus over the next couple of days, you've missed the reason why we're doing it. It's not all about gifts. It's not all about, you know, Christmas turkey or all this other stuff. It's all about Jesus. All the innkeeper knew was that his business was booming. But he missed the importance. If I see the King of Kings, if I look in that little baby wrapped in humanity and I see the King of Kings, I embark on a journey of worship. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose. We have come to worship him." If you think that your worship is only standing here and singing songs with Victor on Sunday, you don't understand what worship is. Worship is an act of your life. Worship is something that happens every day. You worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You go to God and you tell him of his greatness. You know what's amazing is that as we worship God and we tell him how great he is and we tell him, you know, I know you've blessed me. You know what happens? We remember. How can I tell my wife how much I love her and not realize what that love has meant to me over the years? How can I tell God how much I love him, how thankful I am for his strength, for his mercy, for his grace, and not be reminded that he did all that for me? Worship is something that we must do every day. If you think that worship is just Sunday mornings, you don't understand worship. We did a series a few years ago called Reaching Heaven, and it's all about worship. Check it out on our website. Download it. Listen to it. Worship is so much more. If I see the supernatural, if I see the supernatural, I welcome the astonishment and search for my Savior. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. There is only one recorded announcement of Christ's birth. And it was to the shepherds. Now, if you were part of society that day, shepherds were not real high on the list of the hoity-toity rich and famous. In fact, shepherds were at the opposite end of the spectrum. They were smelly. You spend all day around sheep, you're going to smell a little bit. Actually, you may smell a lot. They didn't have a whole lot of learning. They ain't never had no learning. They just sat around watching sheep. And sometimes it was dangerous. They would have to risk their lives to save the flock of sheep. David was a shepherd. It wasn't exactly, you know, a high-class job. If you were trying to look at the pantheon of all the people available, and you had to say, okay, God is going to announce the birth of the Savior, the Messiah that Israel has looked at for all of these years, you think, oh, well, of course he'd go to a king. No. He'd probably go to the chief priests and the elders of the temple. Nah. Now, he went to the dirty, smelly guys out on the hillside. You know, every now and then we start to think maybe we're not good enough for God. Every now and then we start thinking that maybe God doesn't even know we exist. We start to feel sorry for ourselves. You ever do that? You ever have pity parties? Oh, I don't know. I guess nobody cares. So easy for us to feel sorry for ourselves and think that we're the lowest of the low. If you're the lowest of the low and you think maybe you're one of the shepherds, good news. You're the one of the ones that God reveals himself to. Good news. Luke 2:15. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Can you imagine? I wrote a column about it a few years ago about, you know, Zeke. It was the only word I could think, name I could think of. And a bunch of guys sitting on the hillside, and all of a sudden this angel, oh. You know, and by the way, if you get the feeling these angels were like little fat, chubby babies with wings, I would not be afraid of a little chubby baby. A little chubby baby flutter around, oh, the Lord has spoken. No, I'm not scared of that. But every time the angel reveals himself to somebody, he always says the same thing. Hey, don't be afraid. These are not, a professor at college said, angels are not fat little naked babies. And they're not. They're warriors. The Old Testament, one of them pulls a sword out and it's flaming. And Balaam's donkey is smart enough to figure it out, and Balaam's not. And finally, the angel reveals himself to Balaam. Balaam goes, oh man, there's an angel there. So you're sitting out on the hillside, it's dark, you got nothing to do, you smell like sheep, you've been hanging out there, nobody comes to see you. Nobody ever sits from town ever says, hey, let's go see the shepherds and tell them hi. No, they don't have any social contact. They're just out there with the sheep. And all of a sudden, the light just shines. And the angel says, hey, I got good news, and you're the only ones that are going to hear it. Look, you feel like you're the lowest of the low. Good news, you're the one Jesus came for. Jesus came for us when we were at our lowest. He didn't go to the temple and have, you know, can you imagine the angel going to the temple and talking to the chief priests and the elders, and he would say, hey, by the way, over on the hillside, there is the Savior's born. And well, wait a second, angel, not so fast. Can you give me some scriptural reasons why? Some guy put a thing on our YouTube channel this week. And I tried being nice to him and answer his question. But he just kept talking and talking. Finally, I just blocked him. Because there's a difference between people who are really searching for truth and people who just like to be idiots and argue. And I wonder how many of us would just be idiots and argue instead of listening to what God says. They said, no, let's go check it out. Let's go see what happened. They didn't get bogged down in the debates about how they were going to find one small baby in a large town. They simply obeyed and went. Imagine that. These are the lowest of the low as far as society is concerned. And they didn't stop and say, well, you know, I've got a party later. I don't think I can make it tonight. Maybe we can go tomorrow. No, they said, hey, let's go check this out. We got nothing else to do. There's a bunch of sheep here. They'll be fine. Let's go. If I see a threat to my control, now I tighten it, I shorten that so it fit on the slide, but if I see a threat to my illusion of control, I grow defensive and reject the King of Kings. Let me tell you something, control is an illusion. Any of you think you're in control of your lives, you're not real tightly wrapped. Control is an illusion. We think we have to control everything that happens around us. It's impossible. There's variables. I read a story this week about a guy that's driving down the road and a log flew out of the truck in front of him and pierced his windshield and just like took off his ear but didn't kill him. If he'd been a little further over in the lane, he would have been dead. Whatever illusion of control that guy had, he lost it when he saw that log coming at him. You don't control anything. God's in control. And don't get that twisted, because if you're in control, you're in trouble. I've seen how you control things, and it's not good. It doesn't end well. There are a lot of Herods mentioned in the Bible, by the way. Not just this Herod. But this Herod is the daddy of them all. And the one thing all the Herods had in common, they're all pretty bad people. This guy is the worst of the worst. This man was called the King of the Jews, but he wasn't even a Jew. He was known as Herod the Great, and I think he gave himself that name. If you have to call yourself Herod the Great, you're probably not. He wasn't a Jew, he was an Edomite. He was promoted to the position by the Romans because he stopped Hezekiah and his revolt. The Jews hated him because he was cruel and vicious. Once Herod was promoted to king, his need for absolute power became worse. He had 45 of his competitors put to death. 45 other guys that he thought were, you know, like getting near a little too close to the throne, he had to put to death. And then he started killing his own family members. Now, let's be honest. All of us have at least one family member we think, yeah, I could kill them. All right, maybe that's just me. We all have that one like. Matthew 2:16. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. We wonder how people can be so evil, but it really shouldn't be a surprise to us. If you watch the news every day, Herod would fit in perfectly with guys like Adolf Hitler or Idi Amin. Herod would fit in perfectly with us. We want power, we want prestige, and we're willing to do whatever it takes to get it. See, in Herod's mind, there was only one king and he was it. And anything who threatened that had to go. And if you look at the manger and you see a baby that's going to grow up to be king, that scares you to death because you have to answer to a king. I know a lot of people who aren't Christians simply because they don't want to answer to anybody. I'm the master of my own fate. No, you're not. You just think you are. Illusion is control. Our control is an illusion. You're as susceptible to the whims of other people and things that happen around you as anybody else. Many people don't want to see the baby grow up to be the king because that would mean they have to be committed to doing things his way. And they want to keep doing things their way. Sometimes the reasons we are lukewarm Christians, which, by the way, that really doesn't work, lukewarm Christian. That's an oxymoron. You know, like alligator babysitter. Two words that don't go together. Military intelligence. Okay. Two things that don't go together. Jerry Godsey dieting. It's just, they don't go together. You think that somehow you're going to be in control. Lukewarm Christians. Oh, well, you know, I said a couple of weeks ago, how close to the world can I be and still be a Christian? It's a wrong question. How close to Jesus can I be? That's it. That's it. And if you're asking any other question, it's the wrong question. You lose on Jeopardy. How close to Jesus can I be? And if you look in the manger and you see a threat to your way of life, then your way of life is wrong. If I see the hand of God, if I look in the manger and I see the hand of God, I develop faithfulness, and in time, I'm rewarded. And I love these next scriptures. Luke 2:25, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Skip down to verse 28. Simeon was there. He took the child, talking about Jesus, he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. He is the glory of your people, Israel. You got a man who is faithfully serving every day, faithfully serving, and he doesn't know when the Messiah is coming. He doesn't have any idea. All he knows is that every day he puts on his britches and he goes out and he does what God's asked him to do, and he does it day after day after day after day after day after day after day, and he just keeps doing it. And he wakes up every morning and he says, maybe today's the day that I see the Messiah. Maybe today's the day that my faithfulness is rewarded. Maybe today's the day that it finally happens. And you know what? One day, it was. One day it was. Mary walks in with this little baby to present him at the temple. And immediately Simeon knows, this is it. This is what I've been praying for. This is what I've been waiting for. And he basically tells God, hey, God, take me home. I've been waiting. You promised me peace. I'm done. How much do you want the Son of God in your life? How much do you want the Messiah to take control of your life? That day after day you're faithful. And you know what? We don't get everything we want. But God gives us what we need. And sometimes what we need is to suffer through some problems. Don't you hate that? I've told you before, when I was youth pastor in San Pedro, I left a good paying secular job and decided to go in the ministry full time. And we were broke. I mean, the lady in the church was giving us canned goods out of the food pantry for poor people, because we was one of them. And I called my grandpa and I said, Grandpa, I don't understand. I don't get this. My grandpa, one of my heroes of the faith, incredible man of God, pastor. Grandpa, what's the deal? I mean, I gave up my job and I'm following God, and now, I mean, there's nothing. And he said, oh, good. I've been praying that would happen. Oh, excuse me? No, things aren't going good, Grandpa. Things are going bad. He said, yeah, I know. I've been praying that God would strip you of everything so you know it's just you and him. And I was going to tell him, I told him this. I said, Grandpa, don't pray for me anymore, would you? I really appreciate that prayer. And you know what? My grandpa was right. In fact, the stripping process continued. When God was finally done, I went to El Cajon, was youth pastor in El Cajon, and I had the best youth group I ever had. I had a youth group that did incredible things for God. And if I had done things the old way I was doing them, it wouldn't have happened. Are you willing to be faithful every day? Because that's what it's going to take, guys, every day. And if you see the hand of God in that little baby in the manger, you know then that the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the victory of God is coming, because it all goes together. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. She lived to be 84. She lost her husband after 7 years of marriage and just dedicated herself to the temple. And every day, every night, she's in the temple. She's fasting. She's praying. She's going to God for mercy. And then she looked down and she saw the baby. And she said, "This is it. This is it. This is the hand of God." We see the hand of God at work. It gives us hope to carry on, even when we don't see the answers right away. Look, I know that this Christmas season finds some of you guys in some rough circumstances. Financially, personally, your relationships are at odds. Maybe your work situation isn't great. So many things that could start, you know, your kids are acting up, and you know, I mean, all kinds of stuff that happens to us during this time of year, and it seems to be magnified during Christmas. Again, especially if you watch the Hallmark Channel, because you watch the Hallmark Channel, and you think, oh, well, my life's not like that. No, nobody's, that's Hollywood. Nobody's life is like that. If it was, everybody in your family would hate you. Shut up. Just leave me alone. Here's what I'm here to tell you. If you look in that manger and you see the hand of God, then everything you do is worth it. If you see that little baby and you realize that God is going to answer prayers, keep praying. Sometimes you'll pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and it looks like it's never going to change. And then all of a sudden, one day you wake up and a little baby changes everything. Whatever you're dealing with today, I'm here to tell you, God is faithful. And in that manger is the answer to your prayer. In that manger is the hope of the future. How do I know God's going to be good to you? Because it's His nature. And you may wait for a while to see it. Just know that if you're waiting, God's teaching you something. See, we're so bad at that, aren't we? We live in this microwave society. You know, hurry up, I haven't got all minute. God says, you know what? I'm working in you. I'm doing things in you. You may not see the answer yet, but it's coming. You may not see it with your eyes. Just know that I'm working. You may not feel it. You may not think it's ever going to happen. But you know what? God is the God of surprises. So where are you this morning? You see the hand of God? Do you see a threat to your illusion of control? Do you see an opportunity to worship? What do you see in that manger? Because the rest of your life is going to be written by what you see there. Now, for some of you, maybe your story hasn't been well written yet. You've got some things that aren't quite, not quite the way they would want them, not quite the way God would want them. Today, you can change your story. See, the great thing about God is if we're headed down the wrong way on the road, God allows U-turns. CHP might not, but God does. Are you ready? Are you ready to look in the manger, see the hand of God? See the supernatural? Because that's what's there. Let's pray. God, thanks. Lord, I thank you that you love us enough to let us write our own story. You love us enough to give us an opportunity, God, to serve you faithfully. And God, as we sit here today, many of us have stories that aren't going according to our plan. But that's because it's our plan, not yours, God. Father, I pray that in these next moments you would give us the courage to face you, to face that baby in the manger, to look inside, see your hand, God, to see somebody worth worshiping, a Savior worth living for, and if necessary, dying for. Where are you this morning? You look in that manger, what do you see? And if you walked in here this morning and your story isn't quite the way you want it, change it. Follow Christ. And I mean 100%, not this kind of, well, I'm kind of, no. It's time, guys. Lock, stock, and barrel, 100%. Jump in with both feet. Some of you guys have been nibbling around the edges of Christianity, and all you've done is get enough Christianity to make yourself miserable and not enough to get you peace that you really need. So that's you this morning. While we sing this last song, I want you to go to God and say, okay, God, I'm ready to follow you 100%. God, I'm ready to give my life to you. I'm tired of just kind of making do, God. I want you. Because I got news for you. You're not in control anyway. But God can be. Amen? Father, thanks for your love, what you're doing in these people, God. Bless us now, Father God. I pray that those who are making a decision this morning to follow you 100%, God, that you would bless them, that they would feel encouraged, God, that they would be given strength and given hope. And God, if they're not willing to follow you 100% yet today, God, I pray that you will send the hounds of heaven to convict them of their sin, to bring them closer to you, God. If that's what it takes, Father. If that's what it takes. Thanks, God. Thanks. Stand with me if you would. We're going to sing one more song. Make a decision now. Don't wait. Take a look in the manger. Make sure you get it right. I love you guys. Merry Christmas.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You build a mighty fortress, 10,000 buildings high. Love is here.